Lord Krishna is fully absorbed in his transcendental pleasure pastimes. Each devotee in the spiritual world is always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, is always thinking how to make extraordinary arrangements for Krishna's pleasure. Cowherd boys are eager in the morning for Krishna to awake. And yet, Krishna is one of those people who have difficulties in getting up. He just doesn't like it, early rising.
So he always gets up after everyone else.
And Mother Yasoda has to go there and go like, "Oh Krishna, it is really time to wake up now." Not waking up, Krishna. It is time to wake up, and she sees how Krishna is full of scratches from the fights with these coward boys in the forest and so on, and thinking he must be totally exhausted. The whole day these boys are dragging him all over the place, and he has a tender physique, you know. He's not like that. In this way she's thinking. Therefore, when Krishna is waking up, he is immediately offered massage with Mahanarayan til, you know, Mahanarayan oil. It's oil that rejuvenates. I also prepare it too. If it's not good enough for Krishna, it's good enough for us. That's my motto. So anyway, and then, even before taking his bath, Krishna is coming out of the house, because the cows are eagerly waiting, and the others are filled. They are about to burst, and yet they will not allow anyone to come near to milk them until Krishna has milked first. So when Krishna comes in the barn and begins to milk the cows, then others are also joining in. And the whole pastime begins, and all the cows are just looking with eagerness at Krishna, and the cowherd boys are celebrating for the moment. After that, Krishna goes to take his bath. And it is now Mother Yasoda again who reigns the domain and who is in full control. And she just drags on breakfast as long as possible. As long as possible. There's just endless preparations. And she continuously says to Krishna, "You're not eating anything." So many preparations are being served, but still she says, "You're not eating anything." It's like that in this world also. So these are the beginning of the pastimes of Krishna's day. And it continues in that way. And everyone is just absorbed. It is said when Krishna goes to the forest, his parents don't want to leave him, but finally he says, "Yes, but who will cook my lunch if you don't go back?" That's a good argument. So then Mother Yasoda returns home, and Krishna is alone with the cowherd boys throughout the day. It is said that meanwhile in Vrindavan, it is not that everyone is just sort of waiting for Krishna to return, but everyone is very eagerly waiting for Krishna to return. Different books are giving different descriptions. It is said that Mother Yasoda's palace has a high tower, and that she sends the tallest gopi up that tower to be on the lookout for any sign of Krishna returning. So the whole day, just watching, they're in that tower. And in the evening, when there is the first sign of dust cloud in the sky, and then it's clear that all these calves and cowherd boys are coming back. And she gets the signal, and everyone wakes up. Throughout the day, everyone is overwhelmed in separation from Krishna. Even the trees, it said the branches of the trees are all pointing in one direction. Somehow or another, all the trees are leaning in one direction, the direction that Krishna left. So this way, every living being is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness with great, great overwhelming intensity. And that is actually Krishna consciousness. It is said that important. It's that what is really in the center of our mind. We are the center of our universe. And that's not easy to change. It's not changed by some mental adjustment. It is not changed just like that. It is changed by service, by serving Krishna. Because service is, there is no reward, there is no payment, no salary. Oh, some salary. That, yes. But no salary. It's done voluntarily. And it's done as an offering to Krishna, as a gift. Therefore, it's not fruitive. Everything is fruitive. Everything. What am I getting in exchange? Okay, I'll do it for you. What are you doing for me? Yeah. You know, you owe me a favor. Okay. I'll do it for you, but you owe me a favor. Don't forget. Fruitive intent, always calculated. Profit, gain. Krishna consciousness is that situation of voluntary service. It is there where Krishna manifests. Naam prakasa sarvasa yoga maya samavritaha. That Krishna says, I remain covered by my illusory energy. And this is the situation. For so many, Krishna cannot be seen. It's not possible. And of course, Prabhupada was different. When they said that he was dogmatic, then Prabhupada would say, why are they so dogmatically saying that Krishna is not God when they haven't seen him? So Prabhupada had seen Krishna. It wasn't only that he had seen Krishna, Prabhupada was seeing Krishna all the time. And because of that, he was able to somehow or other, in every situation, take the right decision. In every situation, know exactly what to do. Because every situation... Hey, Chup.
I'm watching you. Yeah.
So, yes, in every situation, Prabhupada was seeing Krishna and the interest of Krishna first. And therefore, he was able to give the perfect...
Yeah, if he needs more space, then he should give it to him.
I'm sorry.
But in the hall, I'll speak loud. You will still be able to hear.
So Krishna is Prabhupada is always seeing
the interests of Krishna. And therefore, in every situation, he was able to give the perfect instruction and to somehow or other make every devotee or bring every soul a step closer. If we see one quality in Srila Prabhupada, it is the quality that he was always absorbed in giving Krishna consciousness to anyone and everyone. And that was the spirit that was there in Srila Prabhupada's presence. And even after that momentum went on for about, maybe 10 more years. 10 more years was that spirit where every devotee was always somehow or other giving Krishna consciousness to others. Of course, in the public eye, the Hare Krishna movement was experienced as intense. These people, they are very fanatic. They latch on to you. They're trying to convert you. Watch out, watch out. Nowadays, it's not like that anymore. I came in one particular temple and the devotees said, oh yes, we're so accepted these days. We're so accepted. They even accepted our children in the Boy Scouts. Okay. Victory. Was it? I wasn't sure. I mean, to be honest, right? Did all the Boy Scouts chant Hare Krishna? So somewhere along the line, that these early days were very adventurous days, because devotees were out preaching. One devotee was out on book distribution and had been in places where he wasn't supposed to be. So the police was looking for him, and as a result, he was carrying a box of books. So he walked into this alley, and as he was in the alley, he looked for an escape, and there was a door in the wall, and he just felt it was open, and it was open. He went inside. There was a long corridor with light at the end, and as he walked along the corridor, he thought, phew, I got away. Next moment, he walked into the light, and he walked right on stage. And then it's like a theater, and filled with people, and a big applause. And then the man at the microphone said, ah, here are the prizes. Here are the prizes. And, you know, he took the box and said, thank you very much, you know. And he began to distribute the prizes to everyone in the hall. And what turned out to be that it was a conference of butchers. And they were all getting one of the books. And then afterwards, you know, the devotee wrote the bill for the prices. And in that way, everything was going on. And how can one say that at such a moment one doesn't see Krishna? Anyone would see Krishna. Maybe we cannot see Krishna face to face, but then we can see Krishna's hand. We can, and one can understand that that devotee was feeling the presence of Krishna very strongly. So this is the nature of when we preach. Then the Lord manifests. The Lord may manifest anywhere, anytime, because he is independent. He can do whatever he desires. He can manifest himself to whomever he wants. In Mayapur, we have Lord Srinadev, and at one point, Lord Srinadev in Mayapur has reddish eyes, but at one point some rich men donated stones called cat's eye, which are yellow, and wanted that these would be used for the eyes. So, okay, there could be eyes. Then the next day, some ordinary, in parentheses, some ordinary Mataji goes in front of the Lord and she hears the Lord saying, tell the pujaris that I want my eyes back. And she, of course, first looked at me, how can I tell the pujaris,
And then the Lord again said, tell them. So, okay. So, Job says he wants his eye scratched. So, yes. And then you think, oh, she was not famous. She didn't have a danda. Yes? Nothing like that. She was not a guru. And what was Shingire talking to? He's not talking to me. Yes? Danda. Didn't say a word, you know. What to do? I mean, Krishna is independent. Krishna, he decides who he wants to speak to, when he wants to reveal himself, how he wants to reveal himself. We don't know. We just have to wait patiently and serve him. But we can see his hands. We can see how there are arrangements made. Right? That story of the books is a true story. I know that person, actually. Right? Because I was also there in that area. Of course, it didn't happen to me, those miracles, but still they were happening to that other devotee who was very surrendered. Very. Because I remember that we were in the pouring rain. And I mean, my socks were soaked, and it was cold and miserable, and I was fried to a crisp. Yeah? And he was still happy. He was totally ecstatic, distributing books. Wow. Yeah. One of my miserable days in Krishna consciousness. Cold feet. Yeah. So, how can we come to this spirit of putting ourselves aside? Just not thinking about ourselves, where I am situated, am I nicely situated in my niche in Krishna consciousness? Did I get everything I need for my Krishna consciousness? I feel, you know, that my spiritual master doesn't understand me. Yeah? I mean, yes. I got a letter the other day. I feel that my spiritual master doesn't understand me. And so I go to bed. Do you think that you understand your spiritual master? Because who is supposed to understand who? I mean, really, the onus is on the disciple to try and understand the spiritual master. It's not that the spiritual master has to say, oh, please come in, here's my sofa. Would you like to lie down? Please tell me everything about yourself. Oh, yes. No, please. You know. And why don't you start with your earliest memory? Share that with me. So that I can properly instruct you in spiritual life. Yes? So that I can give you the perfect instruction, just the one you need for your psychophysical nature, because after all, we are all unique individuals. I remember that here, in this temple in Durban, we once had a program which was especially meant for attracting a white audience, and they were all New Age teachers. So we had this program in Prabhupada's room. There were about 40 of them. And they were all teaching something. This yoga, that meditation, and so on. And there was this one couple that in their 50s, I think. They were teaching a process which is known as the primordial scream. I don't know if you know about the primordial scream. Children do. But anyway, the primordial scream, it's a process where it says everyone has this unique sound. And if you make that sound, if you find it, your own sound, that will liberate you. Anyway, so they were explaining it to me and I said, this is amazing. This is amazing. I said, in our process, it's also all about sound. It's also all about sound. But instead, about everyone chanting his own sound. Okay? We all chant the same, but we all do it in our own individual way.
And they said, oh, wow.
Yes. So although we are all unique, although we are all individuals, still, we are all the same. We are all the same in the sense that we are all Krishna and each of us. We are all the eternal servants of Krishna. That is our true nature. If you dig deeper, if you dig beyond layers and layers of false ego, if you take off the mask, take it off, then there's another mask. And if you take off that mask, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, take off all the masks, in the end, what comes out is a devotee. Even Hiranyakasipu, Ravana, they are all devotees, ultimately. Everyone is a devotee. Like Robert would say like that. I remember that I was in America and in New York and going by that motto that everyone is a devotee. And Prabhupada said, yes, everyone is a devotee, but some know and others don't. That's all. So I was going to a health food shop near to the temple in New York. And there was this boy working there, and he was very interested in me. But then he got so many customers that I didn't have no time for it all. And then somehow or other, the next Sunday feast, he appeared. So I thought, okay, he must be a devotee. You're always looking for the devotee, always looking for that person who, you know, could just turn around and take a Krishna consciousness. So I singled him out of the crowd and I went straight for him after the lecture, you know. And then I talked to him and then he had some speech problem. And I thought, oh, poor boy, that's a speech problem. Then at one point he opened his mouth and he had rings in his tongue. And I was wondering, is he a devotee? I mean, how can anyone put rings in your tongue? That's pretty demoniac. I mean, rings in the ears is one thing, but in your tongue? I don't think, I hope there's nobody here with rings in his tongue, is there anyone? Take it off. It's easier to chant without rings in the tongue. That's one good reason to describe. I can give you some other good reasons to rehearse. Whatever. Anyway, so we can see that layers of ignorance get between us and Krishna. Rings in the tongue, so many false identifications. Sarvupali vinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishkena rishkesam sevanam bhakti uchate. In the Narada Pancharatra, it is explained. Sarvupali vinirmuktam. This is a very important point. That one must give up all the false identifications. All the false identities that we are sort of fitting on the external things that we are. As I say, Kadam Kanam Swami Maharaj. Excuse me. I mean, you know, we can take it a step further and go Tridandi Bhikshu. Or once a year you can go home Vishnu Bhattam the Chinese studios of the CC in the Malta and the Bandas crowd. But Astrika Sakasisi and our names we can do. But these are all designations. I'm a bank director, I drive a BMW, I have all these possessions. You know, Italian designer glasses. Do you have Italian designer glasses? Spiffy Harinam children. Madonna drum that with special knots that you can tune it. Stainless steel harmonium. There are so many things that can give us status. Status. Oh, status, you know what I mean? I mean, look at that. What they are wearing. No, really. Gosh, you know, it's like, the value of that sari, of that lady next to you, that must be five times more than what you're wearing. Oh, my God. I mean, how do you feel? Give us a go in the place. Oh, status. Oh, identification with so many externals. All these things getting between us and Krishna. All these things create that identity where we are in the center, where we are just thinking about ourselves. Just like it's that story where there was this king, and the king, one day in the court, being a kshatriya, was playing with an arrow. But this arrow had a very sharp head, and as it happened, he cut a little slice of his finger. Now, you know, he cut a slice of the royal finger. I mean, that's a natural disaster. Yeah? The whole kingdom has to sort of, you know, mourn, right? The royal finger has been cut. Yeah? The whole kingdom has to share in the misery. So there was one minister who actually said that, well, whatever happens, it is good. We must accept it as good. That is actual transcendental knowledge. Therefore, we must accept it that somehow or other it's good. So the king said, Oh, it's good, huh? That I cut my finger. That I cut a piece of my finger is good. That the royal finger got cut. That is good, isn't it? Good it is, huh? Okay, well, then I think if the royal guard comes and throws you now into the deepest dungeons, that will also be very good. And the next moment, the minister was taken down deep into the dungeons and thrown in there. Anyway, days went by and the king went on some hunting excursion. And as that was going on, there were some dacoits in the forest. They attacked them, and they had some puja in mind, and they wanted to make a human sacrifice to Kali, to the goddess Kali. And they thought offering a king would be very pleasing to Kali, so, you know, some quality here, you know. So that's a first-class offering. And they had it all ready, and they decorated him nicely for the sacrifice. And then last moment, they saw there was a piece missing of his fingers. Oh, according to Shastra, unofferable. They told the king, you are unofferable, and told him to get out of there. So, well, the king, you know, went straight back. Oh my God, I got saved. And, you know, and started thinking about his minister. He said, my minister is right. So he had the minister brought out of jail before him, and he said, my dear minister, you were right. You were right. It was actually good that this little piece of my finger was cut because it saved my life. Oh, how did you know? But there's one thing I don't understand. He said, okay, maybe it was good that I cut my finger, but how about you? You were totally innocent, and you were thrown in jail. How was that good? The minister said, that was very good, because otherwise, if I was not in jail, I would have been with you on this hunting excursion. When we everything according to our idea. And okay, we cannot control the whole world or the whole universe, but at least my house.
Now, this is my house, and I'm boss in this place. Put a sign on the house, house of boss. I'm boss here. And in this house, you know, you can tell your sons, right? It says, and my will is law in this house. Do you understand, young man? Who is boss here? Who is boss?
Well, yeah, it's difficult to say who is boss.
Right?
As the man is pointing at his chest and saying, who is boss in this house? His wife smiles at him. She knows who is boss. And when the child cries, suddenly both parents turn around and attend to the little daughter. Who is boss? Ultimately, it is not our position. It is not our position. Our position is to be servants. That is our nature. We cannot be anything else but servants. And therefore, we always wind up in the servant position again. Again and again. Just when you think, I'm boss. Next moment. Yes, yes, boss. Where's the money? I know it's payday. End it over. No, whatever. It's like that. So this spirit of trying to lord it over and trying to enjoy the material energy, that is the problem. Isvaroham aham bogi. I am the controller and I am the enjoyer. And that's not a fact. Krishna is the enjoyer and we are the servants. Therefore we need temples. Because in temples, there are no sofas. In temples, we have to sit on the ground. In temples, it's Krishna who is nicely there with his canopy and all comfort. He's undoubtedly the center. There are so many rules in the temple. It says that before the deities, one should not wear red. Why not? You know? Well, because when someone wears red, it just stands out, right? Red, 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 red. Pink is all right, up to a point. Certain colors of pink are okay for men. Red, not in front of the deities, because it takes away the attention. One is not meant to cry in front of the deities. One is not meant to chastise someone in front of the deities. Because the whole idea is the center remains the deities. It's just Krishna. So that is the temple. Therefore we need lots of temples. Therefore at home also. That same thing. Krishna in the center. Therefore also, an altar at home, and everything offered first to Krishna, an offering of obeisances to Krishna. In this way, always remembering Krishna in the center, hearing from Krishna's words.
In that way, somehow or other,
always keeping Krishna in the center, by rendering devotional service. The first question, what is required from us in this lifetime to ensure we do not take birth again? Devotional service, and then more devotional service. And in between these two times that we render devotional service, put some devotional service. And then in between that devotional service, and that devotional service, and that devotional service, put some devotional service, and put some devotional service. And in between that devotional service, and that devotional service, and that devotional service, and that devotional service, and that devotional service, put some devotional service, some devotional service, some devotional service, some devotional service. consciousness, and in this way, just somehow or other, fill all your time and effort with devotional service until our whole life becomes a chain of devotional service. And then, you know, where is the question of going back to Godhead? Just as like, say, it would be a day to glorify Srila Prabhupada, a program dedicated to his glorification, and I would come forward and say, and I want to glorify Srila Prabhupada because at the end of his life, he went back to Godhead. And, you know, people would be looking at me like, where are you coming from? What do you mean, Prabhupada went back to Godhead? Prabhupada never left Godhead. He was there all the time. Where is the question that would be, extraordinary, he went back to Godhead. He was there all alone. Yeah? Did he ever leave Godhead? He was always with Godhead. Every moment, every single moment. So if one is always engaged in devotional service, then one is already back to Godhead. That is the point. Iha yasya arena sikkhanda mama sagari nikita swapya sati jiva mukta sa uchyate. It is said if one is always engaged in glorifying the holy name, and then automatically one is already back to Godhead. So this is our business, to always be engaged in devotional service. I was told by someone that the Maha Mantra should start with Hari Rama first instead of Hari Krishna. How is it different in Ishkar? Is there any evidence? First of all, you were told by someone. I don't know the credentials of this someone, but was that someone a spiritual master who came in a bona fide parampara? Or was it a self-imposed authority, first of all? So when we're hearing from someone, we should first check out what are the credentials. Or, you know, or do you walk into someone's office and says, yes, I'm a doctor, I can cure you? Or are you looking at the diplomas that are hanging on the wall just to make sure, you know? I do. I'm not going to let any crack just, you know. Give me all kinds of dangerous things. No, thank you. No, I want a good doctor if possible, a real one, yeah? So, but maybe you don't care so much because you mentioned you were told by someone. So that sounds funny to me because someone is like, who is someone to talk about the Maha Mantra in the first place? And it must be a bona fide spiritual master, isn't it, who told you, I guess. And he must be, but not just a self-appointed one, but must be in a bona fide sampradaya, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Well, then, for sure, he would have been able, if he was a bona fide spiritual master, then he would have been surely able to quote from the Kali Santaran Upanishad. Iti so dasakam nam nam kali kam sanasanam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Sukkali Santaran Upanishad. There it is stated that these 16 syllables, right, of and beginning then with Hare Krishna and then followed by Hare Rama are actually the mantra that can deliver us from the symptoms of Kali. Some may chant another mantra, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, fine. But that's not the Maha Mantra. The Maha Mantra, the one that can deliver us from this age of Kali, that is the one mentioned in the Kali Sampradaya, starting with Hare Krishna. And sometimes people argue, but Ram appeared first, so his name should be first. That is from a mundane perspective. just as we are standing here and we see sometimes clouds go in the sky. And we say, oh, this cloud is first and that cloud is second. How do we know? These clouds, they came into being over the ocean. And maybe the cloud that came to us first was actually the cloud that was formed second. We can't see. We only see from our little perspective who's first and who's second. But actually, from the eternal perspective, who is first? Ram or Krishna or Ram? Neither are first because both are eternal. Both are eternal. Both are existing eternal. But still, Krishna, Krishna is expanding himself into all its energies. It's not that first Krishna was alone and then he expanded himself. He's just constantly expanding himself. So in that sense, Lord Ramachandra is an expansion of Krishna. Although there is no beginning to that. There's no point in time that you can identify where Krishna expanded himself into Ram. But they're both existing eternally. But Krishna is the Adi Purush. And Lord Ramachandra is expansion. Therefore, even from a Siddhanta point of view, or from a scriptural conclusion point of view, the name of Krishna should be chanted first. And not only that, it is mentioned in scripture also that one name of Krishna is equal to three names of Rama. And one name of Krishna is equal to 1,000 names of Vishnu. So like that, the name Krishna is the most important. How is Krishna outstanding to the other avatars of Vishnu? I guess outstanding is sort of means what I was just explaining. Iti chamsa kalapam sa krishna subhagavan swayam indhyani yatalam vilkundra dhinti yege. That all these other incarnations that are listed are either a portion or a plenary portion of Krishna, or an amsa or a kala, but that Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. He is the original Supreme Lord in the self-same form. So just like I explained it before. How can I improve my spiritual life besides the chanting and reading? Thank you. Somehow or other, let's dedicate everything to Krishna. Our whole life, as I said, let's take all the time and gradually get rid of the interruptions. It is said, "Savai punsa paro dalo yato bhakti radoksha de aikitya patiyata yatva supersedati," which means that pure devotional service is that devotional service which is uninterrupted. So we must come to uninterrupted. But what we do a little service and then you go, ha ha, that was so much surrender to Krishna. Now I deserve some sense gratification. Let's eat a bar of chocolate. Okay, do a little more service now. Do some service. Okay, did some service in the temple. Wow, now I can watch TV. Yeah. So we are in this way, in so many ways, interrupting the service. And gradually we have to come to uninterrupted. No more time in between. Everything should be service. Every place should be a holy place. Your house should be a temple. Your car should be a temple. Even at work, something should be there. Somehow or other, every place should be dedicated to Krishna. Every action should be dedicated to Krishna. In that way, we improve our spiritual life. Hare Krishna, why do we take off our shoes when we are entering into our temple? Well, that's a good question. And just as I was remembering that program with the yoga teachers and whatever New Age teachers in Prabhupada's room, There was also one lady who asked that same question. So I answered it then as, it's a matter of respect for the deity, that we are not bringing the dirt from the street into the temple of the Lord. And the lady said, oh, is that it? I thought that it was to catch the earth rays through the chakras at your feet. So I leave it up to you to make the choice. How can it be enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness? It's something like asking a question, how can it be enthusiastic about eating ice cream? Well, go for it. Just go for it and the enthusiasm will certainly come. So in the same way, Krishna consciousness. When we get into Krishna consciousness, then automatically the enthusiasm will follow. So it's not that the enthusiasm is first and then the Krishna consciousness follows. No, the Krishna consciousness, serve Krishna more and more. And the more we serve, the more we become enthusiastic. The 11th canto, chapter 8, gives us a description of Pingala. Her prior material consciousness is very similar to ours. We have knowledge of spiritual life and surrender. How do we realize it and transform like Pingala? Pingala was caught in very unfavorable circumstances because she was caught in poverty and somehow or other she had taken up the oldest profession in the world. What can be said? That is a sad story when a lady has to come to that. But still, besides that, Pingala did not lose her faith in Krishna. So ultimately, despite the fact that she became degraded, because she still had faith, that faith in the end saved her. Because faith is the essence. So we see that sometimes when someone goes astray, as long as they have some faith in Krishna, they'll come back. But when someone goes astray and loses faith in Krishna, then they go deep and deep and deep into the material swamp. And they go down into the mud, deep. So, losing faith in Krishna and his devotees is due to ignorance. And such ignorance can come to us due to offenses. When we commit offenses against the devotees of Krishna, that means we consciously neglect right, to respect the Lord and his devotees and the holy name. Then we become governors and we forget Krishna. So that is a misfortune. Therefore, we always stress at the time of initiation avoiding these 10 offenses. Because, say, as long as we don't commit these 10 offenses, then surely there will be success. If we chant Hare Krishna, there will be success, just if we avoid these offenses. So this is the main thing. Because Pingala was not offensive, because Pingala was somehow or other degraded, but still had faith, therefore, in the end, her Krishna consciousness could prevail and she could give up this lower activity. You said that everyone is a devotee, even Ravana and Hiranyakasipu. Should we or allowed to say glories to them or not? It depends how Krishna conscious you are. If you're a Uttama Adhikari, then you can say that and see it from a Krishna conscious perspective, although people may not understand how you are seeing that. But when you're a Uttama Adhikari, you can appreciate that everyone is a devotee of Krishna except yourself. I think that the writer of this question must be a lawyer. Because lawyers, they are used to reading a text literally and then see how they can bend the words out of shape so that the original meaning that was intended is no longer understood, but that a different meaning is derived from it in a very tricky way. So if you're not a lawyer, you're talented. Maybe you missed a career. Because I would say my intention was simply to point out that deep down within every living being there is a devotee. But that now that devotee is covered maybe by an identity of Ravana or Hiranyakasipu with fangs and claws and all kinds of horrible destructive activities. So we are not glorifying them as they are, but we're also not condemning them to hell with these personalities. Because we can see, no, deep down in their heart, there is a devotee. In some or other, we may not have the power to change them around, but maybe a great pure devotee does. And therefore, don't forget that in the Nectar of Devotion it is mentioned that Hiranyakasipu was seated on his throne in his palace. And he was thinking, ha, what can this Krishna do to me? What can he do to me? Nothing. I have very powerful allies. Many, many, many. Some are extraordinarily powerful. Even Casey, invincible Casey is my ally. Minutes later, a messenger comes into the royal court and says, Your Majesty, a tragedy. No, what is it? No, don't tell me. Tell me what it is. Your Majesty, Casey, no, what is it? Your Majesty, you killed Casey. No, not Casey. How is it possible? He is too powerful. This is inconceivable. Maybe I should surrender to him. And Kamsa was saying, no. Kamsa was saying, how could I surrender to Krishna? How could I surrender to Krishna? What would people say? Kamsa? I mixed the names in the beginning. Sorry. Kamsa. And Kamsa said, they're all the same, Kamsa Rama. Kamsa said, if I would surrender to Krishna, what would people say? No, I can't do that. Then maybe I should go to Vrindavan and inflict pain on the residents. But how can I go there when I'm too afraid to go out of the palace? So I call this Kamsa's moment of doubt. When even Kamsa was considering for a moment surrendering to Krishna. So every demon, deep down within, has that potential to surrender to Krishna. Okay, so when you brush your teeth tonight, and look in that mirror, there is hope.